The Lord has a real special treat for us this afternoon. Continuing the series on who is able to stand. We're going to look at this last little session. And by the way, please, we haven't even touched this whole topic. We just scratched it. And I'm hoping that this will stimulate you to study. Find a quiet time in a quiet place and go to it. And open your Bible, say a word of prayer, and watch the Holy Spirit move as you look at these different topics. As you look at your cross references, you will find related stories and parables that help support all that we're talking about. And now I'm going to try to scratch the surface just a tad bit here as we look at the final topic, which is entitled The Work of the Highest Importance. That's the title of it. So let's bow together and let's have a word of prayer and we'll start. Well, Father, thank you for nourishing us physically so abundantly and deliciously. And now we've come back to receive some more spiritual food, and we pray for as clear minds and as clear a heart as possible at this point. And that, Lord, especially again, you would gift me to speak your words, your thoughts, your concepts. I want to uplift Jesus. He is the only hope that I've ever had since I met you. And I know he's the only one that can prepare us for what is coming. It is frightening. It's frightening for our children. It's frightening for me. But it also gives us the opportunity of a closer relationship with you. And that is your intention. So please use me and bless all of us now. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look up on the screen, you will see nothing. Okay, here's a quote I want to share with you in starting. This is actually an addendum to earlier this morning. I want you to notice this. This is a quote from Christ Object Lessons. And notice what it says, and I think you'll see why I put it up there. You all know this is truth, don't you? It is in crisis that the character is revealed, right? And by the way, the antidote or the continuation is not made. It is in crisis that your character is revealed, not made. Now, although we do know that every time we're tempted or every time we have a crisis or every time we're challenged, if we meet it with prayer in the Lord, we do grow and our character gets stronger and changes. But in crisis, it reveals where we're at. That's the point. Now notice what it says. When the earnest voice proclaims at midnight, notice this, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. See? And the what virgins? Sleeping virgins were aroused from their slumbers. It was seen who had made preparation for the event. You get that now? You see why we arrive at the conclusion, or at least I presented to you the idea that, behold, I come as a thief is in reference to the close of probation, and that the sleeping of the 10 virgins, which includes the 5 that were prepared, I scratched my head and said, Lord, I don't expect for the prepared ones to be sleeping. What are you trying to convey? And I finally figured it out. It conveyed that they were all slumbering, meaning it was seen who had made preparation for the event. In other words, they didn't know when the close of probation would happen. But when it did, it was discovered who was ready and who wasn't ready. That's the idea of the sleeping. Okay? Both parties were taken unawares, but one was prepared for the emergency. See, both parties were taken unaware. And the other was found without preparation. So now a sudden and unlooked for calamity, something that brings the soul face to face with death, will show whether there is any real faith in the promises of God. Now, I want you to absorb that. Folks, when I read this, I did not think of you. You know who I thought of? Me. When I'm facing death, will I really believe in the promises of God? Or will I jettison my belief in my desperate, earnest, self-preservation mode to exist, thinking that I could do it a better way? Now look at what she says here. This is incredible. It will show whether the soul is sustained by grace. The great final test. Look at those words. I wish it fit a little better on the screen. I should have highlighted though. She calls it the great final test. Now, if the way that's worded tells me that there were previous tests up to this one, and this is the great and final one. When the death decree is passed, you can bet that they will come, the authorities will come to you in person, and they will state, either you do this or we're going to do that. By the way, now you also see why we flee. So they can't come to us in person. But up until that point that we're told to flee by the Spirit of God, they will make it so hard on us, folks, as we're going to see shortly. They're going to make it so hard on us that if we do not have a real, live, honest to goodness, intimate, day by day, moment by moment relationship with Jesus Christ, we will jettison. I will jettison. She talks about great lights going out. And by the way, I could flood you now with quotes. There's a couple in Great Controversy, but I'll leave that for you to look up. But she says, many at this time will leave who were prominent in the message. And I'm going, Lord, is that me? That's what the disciples said to Jesus in the upper room. They said, Lord, is it me? And believe me, I don't say that because I'm biblical. I say that because I'm concerned about me. Is it me? And you know the Lord, this is what, I shouldn't say it's scary. It really isn't scary. I'm not saying it right. But it scares me that the Lord knows. He already knows what I'm going to decide. And I'm going, what if he knows I'm going to decide against God? And I go, no, Lord, don't let me think that way. Just let me be a better Christian. By the way, you see why we're given these counsels? Not to scare us, but to force us to Him. To force us now when it's, while we're asleep.
When they're
having little tests. Yeah, little tests. Okay? So it says the great final test comes at the close of human probation when it will be too late for the soul's need to be supplied. There it is. That means that when we come to the utterance of Revelation 22. Is that 16?
22:11.
22:11? Oh, we better look here. Now you got me. Not that I don't believe you, Diane. But notice I didn't believe me either.
I looked it up during your
sermon. Oh, then you're right. It's 22:11 if you looked it up. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. By the way, my beautiful translation that I like so much, the New American Standard, doesn't do a real good job there. Because it really means those that are righteous will remain righteous. And those that are holy will remain holy. By the way, I'm going to check with this verse. I just remembered we're going to get to it in a second. But I wanted to start with that, okay? Now you see why this message is the message of the hour. That we got to start focusing on watching and keeping our garments, which is our relationship with Jesus Christ, being close to Him, studying our Bible, knowing the promises. So when a crisis comes, what we'll do is claim promises. We'll go to the Lord in utter desperation, we'll claim promises. You remember Jerome, don't you? Remember what Jerome did? Huss was burned at the stake. Probably marched up there singing hymns. They tried to intimidate him and in every way accost him, but he just like, no, I know what I'm doing. And then Jerome was arrested And you remember what he did? They hauled him before them. They demanded he recanted. And he recanted.
He recanted, but he changed his mind.
Then he went back to his jail cell. And when he realized what he did, he said he was sorry. And folks, I can just picture the Spirit of God came into him at that moment stronger than ever. And he went to the stake too, singing praises to God. After originally saying, no way. But notice though, that when human probation closes, there's no second chance. We have to be ready for that time. All right, I got a quote for you to start this all out. Oops, that's the wrong direction. Okay. I want you to take a look at 6th volume of the Testimonies 406. This will set the stage for our final preparation as we look at the work of largest importance. We are to throw aside our narrow, selfish plans, remembering that we have a work of the largest magnitude and the highest importance. In doing this work, we are sounding the first, second, and third angels' messages and are thus being prepared for the coming of that other angel from heaven who is to lighten the earth with his glory. A work of the largest magnitude and the highest importance. And brothers and sisters, notice that that's in reference to the sounding of the first, second, and third angel's message in preparation for that other angel, the light in the earth. And that's in reference to what chapter in Revelation?
18.
In which it lightens the whole world with His glory. A people so on fire for God that in the face of utter threats, they go forward preaching this message. Now you see why our church is even confused in these points. Why they are somewhat backing away and why Satan is working so hard to bring the world into the church by introducing worldly ideas and concepts, even forms of worship, in order to distract us from our real mission. And by the way, our real mission is not to strut around like peacocks saying we have the truth, but instead we walk around on our knees understanding that Jesus is counting on us to share an unpopular message at a difficult time with people who aren't interested for their benefit.
Wow.
I don't know if I can. I'm going to try. I'll think. But you know what? Isn't that what Jesus did, by the way, on the cross of Calvary? I mean, here was Satan yelling at him. Here was the crowd pointing at him, making fun of him. Here was his disciples. They were scattered in every way, shape, and form. And he stayed on that cross. And we're told in Desire of Ages and a couple other places that he didn't believe that he'd ever see the Father again. Sin had so crushed out his spiritual perception that every sense in his body was saying, you will not make it through this for eternity. Why bother with these stupid mere mortals who are rejecting you? And the beautiful quote in Great and Desire of Ages says, but he relied on the faith heretofore given him. In other words, in his mind, not in his eyes, not in his ears, not in his mouth, not in his throat, nose, not in his hand, did he have a perception that everything was okay. But in his mind, he had the promises. And he hung on that cross only because of those promises. Those promises included that if I don't stay here, Peter Neary is dead. So, you know, so we have a chance now to share Jesus to a people who doesn't want him, a message they don't care about. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. But folks, now let me say it again. Our message, the first, second, third angel, and the fourth angel of Revelation 18, is of the largest magnitude and the highest importance in the world. And now you know why even inside the church there's attacks. So let's look at this concept. First of all, I want to just share an illustration as we look at the largest magnitude. Revelation 1:11, what does it say? Let's take our Bibles and go to Revelation 1:11. If we want to facilitate just a little bit too, somebody else can go to 14:6. Somebody can go to 18:1. Somebody can go to Matthew 24:14. Somebody can go to Acts 1:8. And then I'll one at a time. We'll look at these verses. All right. Okay. Now this might fool you, but look at 1:11. Saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Now, how does that relate to the largest magnitude? And that is every single commentator, almost to a person, agrees that the seven churches represent the seven periods of the history of the church on the earth. This message is of the largest magnitude. Of course, you tell me, what does it say in 14:6? Come on. And I saw another angel flying midst heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell in Evansville. Right? Okay, that preach the gospel to them that live on the earth, to every single nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And what does 18:1 say? The whole world was lightened by His glory. And then what does Matthew 24:14 say? And then the end will come. The end will only come when it's preached in all the world. And finally, what did Jesus tell His disciples just before He ascended to heaven in Acts 1:8? He said, I want you to preach first in Jerusalem. Isn't that beautiful? Hey, listen, everybody. Jerusalem was the place they rejected Jesus. In fact, you know why His ministry was so extensive in Galilee and the surrounding areas? Because they kept running Him out of Jerusalem. And finally, when they got Him there at the right time and the right moment, they put Him on the cross. He said, I want you to preach at Jerusalem. By the way, I want you to preach in Judea. And by the way, I want you to also go to Samaria, by the way. And they're going, Samaria? And not only that, but I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the world. Our message is worldwide, folks. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. And I don't mind being accused right now of being a conference official, but you're wrong if you think that that's my motivation. It is incredible the number of even good-hearted Adventists that believe if they only kept more tithe in their church, they could do a greater work, they could hire more pastors, their school would be on a better financial basis. And I want you to know that when I was a pastor in the field prior to this short stint now that I've had for 3 years as a ministerial director, I still feel the same way I did as a pastor. We are a worldwide mission.
Amen.
If we start looking narrowly at this, we are going to run into trouble.
That's right.
And I know our churches, some of them are very feeble and weak and faulty and having a hard time, but I believe it's because we are not praying and fasting and claiming Bible promises. Lord, we are faithful tithe payers, and You said You'd open the windows of heaven. And we got a church school that's struggling, or we've got a budget that's way below, or we need a new building and this thing's falling apart and we have no money. It is because we're not coming together, we are not sitting down, and we are not finding Bible promises, sharing them with one another, then kneeling down and saying, Lord, we just read this. Yeah, you got to help us. But what's happening now is there's a groundswell almost of individuals who say if we were more congregational, we didn't have to support the conferences that support the unions, that support the general conference, we could evangelize all of Evansville. And I want you to know that everywhere where they've tried it without permission, they not only don't succeed, they leave the church. Why? We're a worldwide mission. It's the largest magnitude. And though it hurts us here, apparently, it's only because we have not been holding God's foot to the fire. I shouldn't have said feet to the fire. I shouldn't have said that, should I? As if God, I don't ever want to disrespect God. Even in a sermon, I mean. We need to apply the promises and ask God to divinely intervene in our behalf. Amen. And I believe things will change. And every church that approaches stewardship positively and faithfully, and the more they help out, the more they prosper inside. Those churches that focus inside and less outside, they shrivel. They shrink. We have the largest magnitude. I had to share that. Now, that's a contemporary example that disregards this, that we have a work of the largest magnitude. The largest magnitude. Okay, we looked at that. Now, let's take a look at the aspect of, oh, the whole world. Isn't that an outstanding revelation to you? Sorry about that. The highest importance. Revelation 14, 1 through 6. Let's take a look over there, Revelation 14. And we're going to go to that familiar place. And I'm going to show you a couple things here that you already know. It's fun preaching to the choir, because the choir is right with you. Remember when Jesus preached it, we're told in great controversy that he would see the lowering brows and the sour faces, and they were whispering about him as he was speaking. When you preach to the choir, they don't do that. They're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I saw another angel fly in mid-heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that live on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Why? For the hour of his judgment has come. Now, folks, there's an illustration that really impacted me in the Old Testament, reading through my Bible one day. And that is this. It was only the Israelite community that surrounded the sanctuary on the Day of Atonement. And they're the ones that received the benefit. But their purpose was to reach the nations around them and bring them in so they could receive the benefit. We are to tell the people it's time now to come to the sanctuary by faith. Jesus is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and he's finalizing things. And we want you to be a part of his atonement. And you do that by looking by faith to him and his ministry. And by the way, there are many good Christians in those other churches that are doing it, including the Catholic Church. Yes, my church of my father and my mother and my family. And some of them are going to come flooding in here when they find this. Why, some of us are going to be flooding right out when the time of trouble starts. Or I shouldn't say the time of trouble, because that conjures in when the time of pressure and stress begin, when the tests begin to heat up. It behooves us to find them so that they can join us sooner than later. I think one reason evangelism has failed here in North America is because God knows that the average church that he'd bring these on fire Christians from other churches to would soon die when they saw how dry we are. I mean, they got an on-fire relationship with Jesus Christ, and they don't even have the desire of ages. Man. And so we are to tell them the hour of its judgment is coming. Now, there's still those that question the sanctuary doctrine from Scripture 1844, whether there's any validity to it or not, and the investigative judgment. That's hocus pocus. See, that's because our message is of the highest importance, so Satan is using especially people on the inside to attack it. They're more effective than those on the outside. Amen. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment to come, and worship who?
The Creator.
And how do you worship the Creator?
The Sabbath.
The fourth commandment. And there's your seal. It is the only one that tells exactly who God is, what his domain is, and what his authority is. It's right there. It's the one that you pinpoint. He is the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, who created everything in 6 days, and then he rested and he said, this day will be a memorial to my creativity. And you people keep it as a sign that I'm your creator and I am the one that sanctifies you. And so Satan says, this is the one commandment I've got to take out. If I can get rid of this one, the others don't make that big a deal to me. Now we got to undo that. That's our position. And we're not going to do it as the heat gets boiling if we don't have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, Ellen White in The Great Controversy says something very interesting. I wish I had one of these photographic minds, but I did bring my book here and I can show you. She said the first angel message was to reawaken and revive the church before they dare go out and give the second angel. And that made sense to me. In other words, this strutting around, I've got the truth, was never intended by God. It was, can I share with you the blessings that God has given to me? Amen. And so you see, now we're ready for the second angel's message, which gets a little more pointed. Babylon the Great is fallen, because she has made everybody drink of her false doctrine. False doctrine. Now, when we get back over to Revelation, the 18th chapter, the second angel's message is re-preached with worse condemnation. Did you notice that? It's not only Babylon has fallen, because she made everybody drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, false doctrine. It says, become the cage of every hateful bird. And all kinds of garbage and evil spirits and stuff. I mean, by the time we get to Revelation 18, the church will have just nosedived. And that's why Ellen White says, if we don't do it when it's easier, we're going to have to do it when it's harder. Our work is of the highest importance, because the message will save them from eternal damnation. And we can't save anybody unless we're saved. Meaning, unless Jesus Christ is our true personal Lord and Savior. Folks, you're coming to Sabbath, to church here on Sabbath, not because they're written on stone. You're coming here because they're written on your heart and your mind. You say, this is Jesus' day. I want, where Jesus would be, I'm going to be.
Amen.
That's why you come here. And then you say, well, I got a bunch of legalists in my church. You know what? They need your influence then. If you know so well how they should be and what they should be, then come here and show them. So you see, of the largest importance, and then we get down to the mark of the beast. Now we've got to open to them the real truth that the immorality, the wine of a false doctrine, has now led to a false day of worship in which people think they're being saved and under grace, and they don't know that they're slowly and surely being weaned away from Jesus and put so firmly in Satan's court that when the close of probation comes, remember, unexpectedly, suddenly, they are found where? Wrong side, unprepared. That's right. So you see, folks, that first angel was to waken us up and to convert us, to revive us, help us to see the work we have to do out of love for Jesus, because the second angel, we've got to go to the people and lovingly and patiently tell them and share what the Bible says. And then finally, we've got to get down to the mark of the beast. And notice what it says. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anybody worships the beast and his image, and receives a mark in his forehead or his hand, he also will drink of the wine of God's, of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever, And they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast in his image and those who receive the mark of his name. Whew, what a message, huh? This is the most important message that has to be shared with the people. And notice, I'll tell you, it's one thing that it says the Babylon has fallen because she's made nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her immorality or fornication. Imagine drinking God's wrath. Folks, if we love like Jesus did, we don't want anybody going through God's wrath. We want to get out there and give them enough information so they can make a decision based on intelligence instead of stupidity. That's the purpose of our existence. That's why we have evangelistic meetings. For whoever will come here, so we can share with them. And they can go home and hopefully the Spirit of God can get a hold of them. And by the way, you all know, I think you've seen, I've shared that with you here already. That's only going to happen if you're praying for them. But if you come here to these meetings and yawn away and watch them walk out the door and you don't get on your knees and pray for them, when they don't come back, don't be so sure it's because the message was too hard. It's because they didn't get any support. And the greatest support you can give them through your prayer are heavenly angels and the Holy Spirit that you can actually command in a righteous way out of heaven to their chambers to support, encourage, guide, direct, and strengthen to come back again and again and again. Because Satan is there doing everything he can to stop them. Okay, so I know I'm cutting it a little short, but we're getting there. The highest importance, folks, highest importance. When the third angel's message closes, by the way, I want you to see this quote. I picked this out so that you can get an idea of what I shared with you in the second series here. Now watch what happens here. This gives you some order to understand. I didn't say that right. This gives you, if you listen carefully, you'll get an idea of how these different things transpire. When the third angel's message closes, okay, that's Revelation 18. When it closes, mercy no longer pleads for the guilty inhabitants of the earth. That means probation is done. The righteous are righteous and the wicked are wicked. The people of God have what? Accomplished their work. They have received already the latter rain. And that's the lighting of Revelation 18, that with power they went forward to not only give the second angel's message, but to embellish it because they've fallen worse than before, and the mark of the beast message with love in their hearts. They have received the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and they are prepared for the trying hour before them. You see? Probation closes, they have the seal, they already had received the latter rain, and now the plagues are poured out and they're ready for that time. Angels are hastening to and fro in heaven. An angel returns from earth, announces that the work has been done. Here it is. The final test has been brought upon the world. And what's the final test? What was that? The death decree. For both sides, the final test was Sabbath Sunday. That's right. You're right. The death decree. Sabbath Sunday. Final test. This great controversy quote, by the way. Notice. Put on your CD-ROM. Final test. The final great test. The great test. Read all the different quotes in the different areas that is referring to this. The final test has been brought upon the world, and all who have proven themselves loyal to the divine precepts have received the what?
Seal of God.
Seal of God. See, here it is. Now you can actually see how it all goes in order. And folks, please remember, we are prone to read they're loyal to the divine precepts. I'm obedient to the law of God. And isn't that exactly what the rich young ruler said to Jesus? And Jesus said, well, great, I'm really glad to hear it. Now, why don't you sell all you got and give to the poor and come follow me? And all of a sudden, well, wait a minute, that's a little bit different. See, the precepts, loyal to the divine precepts, means that you love Jesus with all your heart. And you have His commandments written on your heart and mind. And you wouldn't dare break them because Joseph said, how can I do this great sin against my God? Besides, you're not my wife. You're you're Potiphar's wife. Give me a break. See? Because Joseph had it written here and he had it written there. Not just here, by the way. And not just here. He had it both places. He knew it. He lived it. He believed it. He knew it. They have the divine precepts. They were loyal to the divine precepts. Therefore, they received the seal of the living God. Then Jesus ceased His intercession in the heavenly sanctuary. See, it is done. He comes out. He lifts His hand and with a loud voice says, it is done. And all the angelic hosts lay off their crowns as He makes the solemn announcement. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Every case has been decided for life or death. Great Controversy, 1888, page 613. Now, read that carefully over and over again and you will see the order of things. And I want to re-embellish. When I preach, I make up words that don't exist. I'm better than Webster, I guess. I want you to know, I clearly see it this way. It makes sense to me. You can deal with it as you want, but it's very helpful. When the death decree is passed, that is because they are so angry because we had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and we refused to back down. So in utter defense for their uselessness, they have to use force. They pass the death decree. The minute they do that, probation closes. Everybody's made their decision. The angels come back and tell them the work is done. All those that are sealed are sealed. And then the plagues are poured out. In the sixth plague is when they go to implement the death decree. And it's at that point that Jesus stands up and no one is killed because He stops them and they turn on all their leaders and their pastors because they suddenly realized that they were duped. In the meantime, we are looking up and we hear Jesus not only say the beginning words of the seventh plague, it is done. But He then, we're told in Great Controversy, announces the day and the hour of His return. And we're standing there. And they are fighting amongst themselves. We are no longer under threat. We are basically delivered at that point. Isn't that beautiful? So I wanted to show you this because we've got to get people to join us in this. We want them to be there to hear Jesus say, it is done. You know how many times, I'm trying to remember, I think it's three times in the New Testament, God spoke, and then three times others heard thunder, and some heard the voice of God. I want to hear the voice of God, not thunder. See? You've got to have spiritual discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit because you have a relationship with Jesus. Okay. The highest importance, Revelation 22, 10 through 12. Now, I can short this. You already know what that is, don't you? That is the close of probation. Highest importance, folks. We got to get this message out. The three angels have to go out so that they're ready to make a decision whether they know what probation is or not. But I can see God is calling His people to understand these issues because we have to be intentional. We have to understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. Some of them may not even get to the why are we doing it. But it doesn't matter as long as they're doing it. So when I go to the Catholic Church for my mother's funeral, God has me speak on the second coming. When I prayerfully considered what do I do here, God says talk on the close of probation, not the second coming. Of course, when you talk about the close of probation, you're talking about the second coming, right? Okay, we know number two is the close of probation. Highest importance, number three, Revelation 13, 14, and 15. I'm assuming everybody's already there, right? Now, I just cut to verse 13. I didn't read 11 and 12. But I'm assuming that you catch up here. We'll see. And he performed great signs, and this would be the image to the beast who forced everyone to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He, the image, performed great signs so that he even made fire come down out of heaven to earth in the presence of man. Now, folks, let me tell you something. When is the time in the Bible you heard fire come down from heaven?
Elijah.
Okay, Elijah. What other time?
Pentecost.
Okay, I'll take Pentecost. I never thought of it that way, but I'll take it. It says tongues of fires. Thank you. You just added one to my repertoire. I didn't even know. Yes. The what? Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire came down from heaven. In judgment? Where else? Yep, Abel's sacrifice, fire came down from heaven. Abraham? How about Solomon's prayer? Now, if I'm not mistaken, aren't those all examples of righteous men and women praying and receiving a sign of fire coming down from heaven? What do you think is going to happen when fire comes down from heaven? And a preacher of a Sunday church is the one that called it down. As it says, that's what's going to happen. The cooking is coming. Remember? Revelation 13, Revelation 17, Revelation 16, and Matthew 24, and Luke, and I believe Mark, all talk about signs and wonders so incredible that they will almost fool the elect. We're going to have to deal with people after they see the fire come down from heaven. Can you imagine telling them, well, that was from Satan? They're going, they told me these Sabbath keepers were kooky. I'm at church. I love Jesus. My pastor loves Jesus. He preaches the gospel. He called fire down from heaven. And Peter Neary says it's Satan. How do you undo an experience someone had that's deceptive? Tell them it's wrong. You see what we're up against? Highest importance. Okay. Well, I did. Oh, you mean show them that. Yes, you're right. And see, notice what she just said. She said, show them Revelation 13, 13. Diane said. And folks, that means you got to know your Bible. And you can at least turn them there. And they still may say you're crazy. The point is, from that point, it isn't your problem. And don't mean that when somebody does that to me, I wash my hands. I don't. I mean, I feel bad. I can just see Jesus as the rich young ruler turned and walked away. I know his impulse was to run down the street and try to renegotiate with him. But he didn't, because he knew he can't compromise principle. That rich young ruler was not keeping the commandments. He was only enjoying the prosperity. And when the prosperity was being brought into question, my religion, that's getting too fanatical. See? And by the way, that's going to be all of us as the heat gets higher. Me, too. Verse 14, and he deceived those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he had given, performed in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and came to life. And there was given to him great breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or their forehead, and he provided that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who had the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, I know that verse 15 brings us to the climax, and verse 16 backs up. Often through the book of Revelation, the climax is given and following verses back up. The economic boycott comes first, then the death decree. But it's flowing with from the miracles to the image to the beast, gaining more power into the very point where it culminates in the death decree. And oh, by the way, verse 16, along the way there will be an economic boycott. Now, if you're a husband that really cares about your family, and let's say you got a little baby at home and a little toddler at home, tell me how hard it's going to be to say, you know, I got to keep the Sabbath even though I'm going to be fired and have no food for my children. You don't think that's going to be hard? Do you know there are people now failing that test? And we're not talking about starving to death. But that's coming. The highest importance. We've got a message of the highest importance and a work of the highest importance. All right. Let's take a look at Revelation 3:18 and 16, 12 through 16. What do we find there? We already covered that a little bit this morning. Never hurts to relook at it because there's always, God's Spirit will always bring out another point we didn't get before. And I advise you to buy for me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And eye salve, anoint your eye that you may see. Now I put that down there, but I want to show you something prior to that. It says that we're lukewarm. And then it tells why we're lukewarm. Because you say that you are rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And you don't even know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. By the way, there's that word naked again. See, God wants our nakedness covered. Therefore, I'm counseling and advising you to buy for me gold, white raiment, and eye salve. What are we talking about? The sleeping saints. They're sleeping. Eye salve gives you discernment. We need to be praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, He will answer your individual prayers. But we also need to come together with those of like minds who really love the Lord and pray together for great things to happen. Even if your pastor isn't, or your church elders aren't, or there's a great split. In fact, if there's a great split in the church, that's a church that needs prayer more than any other church. And then, of course, what are we talking about when we get over to Revelation 16? We're going back to the heart of the plagues here, or I should say the heart of the sixth plague, in which here is the urgency of God. Wake up! Wake up! Blessed is the one who stays awake. That's what the parable of the 10 virgins. By the way, let's turn to that. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and we'll just look at the last verse. Matthew 25. That's in the New Testament, right? Just after the Italian book Malachi. When I first became an Adventist, I thought the word was Malachi. Did my new church family laugh at me nicely when they heard me call Malachi Malachi, but I thought, hey, an Italian name. They laughed. Huh? Yeah, well, no, but the food of heaven is Italian. My wife got her Spanish language into heaven. I got the food, though. Okay, look at verse 13. Here's the summation of the parable of the 10 virgins. This is it. So what's the bottom line, Lord? Why are you telling this parable? Be on the alert. By the way, there that alert is gregoreo. That's the same verb over there where it says, blessed is he the one that keeps staying awake. This year says, be on the alert. And by the way, here the gregoreo is not a present participle, which means it's ongoing action, but a participle meaning the alerting, to the one being alert. That's the participle part. But the fact that it's present means it's repeated action that continually is being alert. Here is a present active imperative. What does the word imperative mean?
It's a command.
This is the gregoreo here is a command in the present tense. That means to be alert and continue to be alert. I'm telling you, not asking you. It's not a suggestion, a good idea. That's the way it's written here. Be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour. Of what? Of what? I want to call it the close of probation. I want to now look at these a little bit differently. I used to always think it was talking about the second coming. I am not sure anymore about that. I am more sure that it means you do not know the hour that probation is closing. I really believe that. And by the way, I got a bevy here of, if anybody can tell me what a bevy is. A bevy of quotes from the great, from the Spirit of Prophecy that imply this. You guys, I see some of you with pen. Write this down. Christ Object Lessons 3:19. COL 3:19. DA. Desire of Ages. Oh. Christ Object Lesson. Write COL 3:19. Then Desire of Ages is DA. 6:35 and 6:36. Testimonies to Ministers, TM 2:33. Just one place in Great Controversy, 4:91. 4:91. Great Controversy. And then Second Testimonies, 90 and 91. Now, in these quotes, you will find Revelation 16:15. You will find Matthew. By the way, we just looked at Matthew 25:13. That's in there. Matthew 24:44 onward is in there, where it talks about coming as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians, coming as a thief in the night. Revelation 3:18, coming as a thief in the night. And in all those quotes I gave you, she's referring to the close of probation. And in implying the idea of the thief isn't about the second coming. The thief is about close of probation. And let me give you some additional thought. Because if in the sixth plague he announces when he's coming, then it isn't like a thief in the night, because we know. And the wicked, in the sixth plague, it says the river Euphrates dries up. That means that they know they're lost. So that didn't come as a thief in the night. They suddenly realize they're lost. Why? Because probation had closed like a thief in the night prior to the sixth plague. So just to give you some encouragement and maybe some ideas, these are just a couple places. And you can check on those. We've looked at enough of that. Let's go on here. You can give you indigestion. I'm going to try to wrap up now, because I think we had enough. The sleeping saints. When faithful teachers expound the Word of God, there arises men of learning, ministers professing to understand the Scriptures, who denounce sound doctrine as what? Say it.
Heresy.
And thus turn away inquirers after truth. Now here's the sentence I want you to grasp. Here it is. Are you ready? Were it not that the world is, say it, hopelessly intoxicated with the wine of Babylon, multitudes would be convicted and converted by the plain cutting truths of the Word of God. Folks, that's why our work is of the highest importance. And notice that if they're coming there intoxicated with the wine of Babylon, if we aren't praying for them, when I say coming there, when they're coming to our evangelistic meetings, when they're coming to our cooking schools, when they're coming to our CHIP programs, when they're coming to whatever we're holding, they are intoxicated with the wine of Babylon. If you are not praying over their names, meaning that as soon as they walk on those doors, you're praying for that person by name, to ask God to break the intoxicating effect of Babylon, the wine, and set them free from Satan, they're not going to come back in. Or they'll come and have a good ho-ho time and go out the door and you won't see them again anyway, even though they enjoyed it very much. See? How can we do that for them if we don't have that experience for ourselves? But religious faith appears so confused and discordant that the people know not what to believe is truth. The sins of the world, impenitence lies at the door of who? The church. And God is not trying to shame us. He's trying to wake us up. He's saying, Peter, you got some wine of Babylon in you. And I've got to go, I do? Yes. Where? I'll tell you. Thank you, Lord. I didn't even know that. Wasn't there a sacrifice in the sanctuary for the sin of ignorance? That's right. David listed them. Forgive the sins of my youth. Forgive my secret sins. Forgive my... I don't know. I've forgotten. I think there's a couple more. David's right. The work of highest importance. Satan is constantly seeking to cast. Now here it is. This is what I want to show you. We are not in a vacuum here. Satan is constantly seeking to cast a shadow about these messages. The three angels. That's what reference it is to. You can see that in 6th volume of the Testimony 18. You turn to it, you'll find out that she's talking about the first, second, and third angels' messages. Okay? A shadow about these messages, so the who? People of God, folks, that's us. Notice three things. The people of God shall not clearly discern. Their what? Their import. Their what? Their time and place. But they live and are to exert their power upon our religious experience while time shall last. In other words, those messages are to exert their power upon the religious experience while time shall last. So notice that he's constantly casting a shadow on God's people not to clearly discern the import of the three angels' messages, the time of the three angels' messages, and the place of the three angels' messages. Work of highest importance. Isn't this great? When faithful teachers expound the Word of God, there arises men of learning. I did that one already, didn't I? Yeah, I did this one already. I'm not going to do it again. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. Now, folks, let me show you. I'm closing here. And let me show you why I'm closing with this quote from 9th volume of Testimony 11, which I already used this morning. It is time that the people of God combine their forces and consolidating. See? They are strengthening for the last great crisis. That's Satan. We should be strengthening for the last great. See, take it. See, the agencies of evil are combining their sources and consolidating. The Evansville Church are combining their forces and consolidating. Why? Because Satan is strengthening for the last great conflict. Evansville Church needs to strengthen for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in the world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. So folks, we have the work of the highest importance. Isn't that great? And God is willing and ready to pour out His Spirit upon us so that we can make it. In fact, I think, is it Peter that says we can... this blows my mind. Peter says that we can enter heaven abundantly. Abundantly, not by the... How many of you thought, like me, I want to just get there by the skin of my teeth? Any way I get there, I agree with you. Peter says we're going to go abundantly. I thought, okay, Lord, let's go abundantly. Then I go, no, Lord, we're dealing with me. So anyway, I just want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you with these thoughts. I want you to go home and pray about them. Find a corner, a closet. Find the basement. Find the woods by your house. Talk to the Lord. Pray with your wife, your husband. Pray with your children. Because now's the time to consolidate and combine our forces to prepare for the last crisis, so that we can release these people from captivity and keep ourselves released in the process. Amen. Father, I want to pray for these dear folks who are here this afternoon, faithful, searching, hungry. And I want You, Father, to impress all of us with the truthfulness of this, and also with courage, that Your Spirit is strong enough for us no matter who we are, and that You have a place in the final work for us. And Lord, I think many here are of the opinion, my sense is, that we want to be faithful in the final great crisis. If we live that long, Lord, we don't want to let You down again. We don't want to cause Satan to poke his bony finger into Your face and laugh and say, "You call Peter Neri Your servant. Ha, ha, ha." So, Father, help us. Give us the gift of the Spirit. Bless the Evansville folk here. Let them know how close You are to them, how much You love them. And may You grant the desires of their heart that have been given through You to them, so that they can strengthen, they can consolidate, they can combine, and not only be ready for the crisis, but grow during it. And thank You for hearing now. Lord, dismiss us with Your presence and keep us on our knees in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.